we're getting close to the end here, as we've been walking our way through Ezra and Nehemiah, and being reminded of God's faithfulness with his people and all his promises, and bringing those things to fruition. So we're at chapter 12, which is the one right before the end, chapter 13. As we look at these things, let me just read for us from chapter 12. And I'm going to, there's some lists here that'll help us walk through, and then look at the meat here in chapter 12. Hear now God's holy word. Now there were priests and Levites who returned with Zerubbabel. The Levites gives their list, and then the days of Jehoiakim, these were the heads of the priestly families, and it lists those. And then in verse 27 it says, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages, it lists all the different places where they brought them, that they, for the singers had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. In verse 30, when the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Verse 31, I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right toward the dung gate with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra, the scribe, led the procession. The fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps of the city of David on the ascent to the wall and passed above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall together with half of the people. And he goes through all the different gates that they passed. Then in verse 40, the two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God, and so did I, together with half the officials as well as with the priests. The choir sang under the direction of Jezariah, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children rejoiced also, and the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits, and tithes. From the fields around the towns they were to bring into the storehouses the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. They performed the service of their God and the service purification, as did also the singers and gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the singers and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel contributed to the daily portions for the singers and gatekeepers. They also set aside the portions for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, we do praise you and thank you. We ask that you would speak to us now through your word. Help us to better understand these things and to apply them in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, one of the things for our kids, having been raised primarily in Maine, when we moved to Florida, was their absolute bewilderment at what we found there that you see that are called master planned communities. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to such a place, but in Florida in particular, where they would take, you know, whole sections of, say, you know, 300, 400, 500, 1,000 acres, right, that was all just swamp, nothing there, right? And then plan out a community in terms of, okay, we're going to have, you know, 1,000 townhouses, and we're going to have 300 apartment buildings with, you know, 40 condos in each one, and we're going to have, you know, 1,200 single family homes, and we're going to have, you know, 3 golf courses and a clubhouse and a rec center and a library and, you know, all of these things. And the whole idea behind a master planned community was that you would have everything right in one place, and in Florida in particular, you would have a gate, right, that you'd have to go through to keep the riffraff away, right? And so that you could pull into your little master plan community where they had planned everything for you and you had everything right there, right? Just a wonderful idea. But the thing that I found in looking at those master plan communities, some of them were centered on the golf course. Some of them were centered on the beach. Some of them were centered on in a group of clubs and one was very interesting. It was actually the master plan community was the upstairs to all the shopping. So it was actually a shopping mall that then had condos above it. And so you could live in a condo and not have to get in your car. You could just come downstairs, shop until you dropped, and then you were right there at home, right? So you could just crawl into bed and you're everything was there. But here's the interesting thing. In all of these different master plan communities, whether golf was your thing or the beach was your thing or the pool was your thing or whatever the thing was, that they had whole communities built around those things. What is it that God has his master plan community built around? Right? He plans his community for his people to dwell with him, and he's at the center of it. And that's part of the main point of all of what we're seeing, right, is that God really is the center. He's to be the top priority, right? So it's not, golf or fishing or recreation or anything. He's it. He's the center. Now, the other thing is that not only is he the center of life and community, but it's very interesting to see as he's putting all of these things together, right? He starts out with the most pressing need that they had for protection, to be able to establish all the other things. And what was the primary infrastructure thing that they needed in place for their safety? The wall, right? So they had to rebuild the wall that was falling down, right? And then besides the wall, what were the other things in the wall that needed to be redone? Gates, right? Why are gates important? Right, and that you can regulate who comes in or out. Right? Because if you have a wall and then there's an opening for you to get in and out, but then also your enemies can get in and out, it kind of defeats the purpose of a wall. Right? So we have all of this in the people coming back and reestablishing the wall and getting all of that done. But here, as we're building towards the climax of God establishing and actually having the city operate as it's supposed to, the focus is not on the wall, right? What's the focus on? What are the things that they keep talking about here in all of these verses, talking about them coming and operating the city, operating the temple complex as it's supposed to be? Did you see that? Two things he keeps talking about. The music, the singers, right, and the gatekeepers, right? So all of the Levitical system, right, they have all of these things for the priests who are making the sacrifice, because again, God is at the center of this master plan community. And the reality is for a sinful people to come and dwell in God's presence, that can't work without sacrifice, because our sins require sacrifice to be in the presence of a holy God, right? So there's the sacrifice, but that's actually not the focus of all of what's talked about here in terms of the mechanisms and the people that are in place. The sacrifices are kind of behind the scenes. That's because part of the sacrificial piece was the high priest in the Holy of Holies that nobody else could see, right? But there are other places in the scripture where it focuses on and the attention is on the scapegoat sacrifice, the lamb being offered in those sacrifices, the blood and the altar and all of those things. So we find emphasis on those things, particularly in places like Exodus and Leviticus, right, of talking about all the specific requirements for the priesthood and those things. But here, as he's talking about bringing his people back into his presence and reestablishing the whole complex of the temple, the focus is on these two particular things of singing and tending to the gates, right? The access of the community, who's going in where and how they're doing that, because that's a fundamental part of this worship of God who is at the center, that we're dwelling together with God. And so in your notes, you'll see these three points that I want us to just look at briefly. First, Jerusalem was designed to be a singing city. That's foundational to the way that its function was designed. Jerusalem means city of peace. Its focus or center is peace between God and people, and peace among God's people with one another, right? But this city of peace was designed in its operations to be primarily a singing city. Now, why would that be? Yeah, that's always a safe answer, right? That's good, right? We are to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, right? And it's that, yes, glorification, but it's really that second part of the Westminster Shorter Catechism first response, to not only glorify God, but enjoy Him. See, the singing is getting at that enjoyment part. It's the people have been brought back, the city has been reestablished, it's operating as it's supposed to, right? As a vehicle pointing people forward to the Messiah who's going to come and rescue the city and its people, right? And that the more that we understand that and see that functioning, the response of the people is designed to be rejoicing. It's designed to be singing, right? Because singing isn't just about the music. Singing isn't just about, oh, well, we like song as opposed to, you know, playing Yahtzee or, you know, cribbage or something else. We like singing. No, the point of the song is the glory of God for what He has done, right? So these singers, what was it that they would be singing? Well, we have 150 songs in the book of Psalms to show us what they were to sing, to give us those songs, right? And those songs come from all different backgrounds and situations and occasions and all those kinds of things, but they're unified together in singing the praises of this glorious God, right? Who brings shalom or peace to His people, and it's here at this place of Jerusalem where God has designed for His people to meet and rejoice together. And song is the primary way of doing that. It was a city designed to declare and enjoy the glory of God. Right? That all of us have had that experience of not just singing a song that we like the lyrics or that we like the music, but that moves us. Why? Because of the reality that song is trying to tap into, right? The wonder of this God and what He's done, right? And that when we are transfixed or transported to the reality of His grace at work in us in that singing, right? That's what this is getting at. Right, that He actually appointed singers to help us with that and for His people to be engaged and involved in singing. And so that leads us to our second thing, is that we're as a people, right? We've got this group of singers. We've got this operation of the city that is designed to be a singing city to call us in to worship Him, right? That's part of His inviting us in. And that gets at what the gatekeepers are there for, right? Is that the, not only do you have this provision of singers that we see all throughout this chapter and throughout the book, but that God has not only put singers in place to encourage us and invite us in, but there are gatekeepers, right? There are people welcoming us in. That's one of the things that I love about the ushers that we have here at First Congregational Church, right? They do a great job of identifying people, welcoming people, saying hello. You know, that those are really good things, right? And so if you come in and there's nobody there to greet you, to hand a bulletin to you, to find out if you need help getting to the bathroom or a place to hang your coat or anything else, it's like, okay, am I supposed to be here or not? Right? Now, it's one thing if you know somebody, right? Usually when we walk into a building like this, right, it's like, okay, do I have my seat that I always go to, or do I see someone that I recognize and I know, and then I go to them? Well, notice that God, in the inworkings of his city, not only establishes and appoints singers to be singing his praise and helping us to rejoice and worship him, but he also appoints gatekeepers that are bringing folks in, that are helping and assisting. Because again, why is he at the center of the city? Because we as his people are coming in to dwell with him. Right? And so he welcomes us, right? To meet us through the gatekeepers. But the gatekeepers are not only welcoming, they also are there to protect, right? And that if someone's coming in an unworthy manner, right? They're coming and they're not supposed to come. They're coming and they're not engaging in song, right? As a child who loved the movies and going to the movie theater, I lived in constant fear of the usher who would come with the flashlight, right? What are you boys doing? What's going on, right? Because he had the power that he could take you out of there, right? And so you're laughing and having a good time with your buddies, but you don't want to have too good a time because the gatekeeper might come, the usher might come and usher you out, right? Well, here it's not so much of, no, we don't want you to have too good a time, but the idea there is that we're being brought into the temple of God, into his presence. And that's not to be done lightly. It's not just, oh, it's all singing and all good. No, it's reverent singing. It's singing because of the glory of God. And so that's regulated. And that's actually a good thing and part of how God has called us to do. It's not singing just in a way that is just recreational, right? It is singing as a response to God's goodness to us. And again, we've seen how he orderly puts all those things together. He doesn't just say willy-nilly, however you want to come and worship. No, there's order to this. There's an appropriateness. There's a bringing us in that we might come in and praise God who is worthy of all praise. So we're to worship God, and we're to do that in community. Right? If you've just got one or two people coming in and singing, you don't really need gatekeepers. Right? You don't need people directing traffic. You know, that was one of the other things that for our kids growing up in New England, and then, you know, the big mega church, you know, was 300 people. And so one of the things in travel is sometimes we'd go to some of these churches that were, you know, 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 people, you know, and the kids were like, "What? That's a church? I thought it was a mall," right? And you know, then one time we took them to a place that actually had people in the parking lot, attendants, you know, directing traffic, and one that had a police car, you know, there, you know, with the lights going so that they could direct, you know, and our kids were like, "What?" Right? You don't need that if you've just got two or three people, right? So again, the idea behind this is that God has set these things up because there are to be many who are brought in. There are singers there to help lead with the singing. I love, you know, with us not having the organ here, you know, that we're like, okay, we've got to have Rhonda here so we can stay on tune, right? That it's helpful to have people who know how to sing, right? Because that facilitates us worshiping. Right? We're able to worship. But that we're expecting not just a dozen people, but myriads and myriads of people to come in and worship the Lord. And so he has not only singers to help with the worship of God, but he also has gatekeepers that are there to bring them in and to get them into the worship of God together. And we're doing that in holy song. It's actually singing the wonders of who God himself is. So in all of this, we see this city designed to be a singing city, to call us into worshiping God in community through holy song. And all of that, of course, points us to Christ, who comes as our song leader. Right? It was one of the things that was so mind-blowing to actually come to understand that the Psalms we could see as not just about singing praise to Christ, but actually Christ as the one singing those Psalms. You know, several of the quotes of Christ on the cross. Do you know where he was quoting? Primarily the Psalms. Right? He sings the songs. He's the one who is coming offering perfect worship to his Father, even in the midst of his difficulty. There's a mirror there between the things that he quotes and what we find Jonah quoting when he's in the belly of the fish. Again, primarily Psalms, singing those songs, declaring the glory of God even as we face the darkness of the valley of the shadow of death. And so Christ comes as our song, the one that we're singing and singing about, but who also leads us in that song. He's the one whose worship we're seeking to give him, but it's also because of his worship of his Father that we're able to join in that worship. So in all of these things, we see through the order, through what God has established, through these particular things of the way that the city of Jerusalem was to function, a helpful model for us to say, okay, how is that ordering our worship? So to think about it in these three particular ways. How does chapter 12 and the things that we've just talked about, how does that affect you in your worship of God individually? Right? Individual worship of God. That's your quiet time. That's your devotional time. That's your praying to the Lord throughout the day. Your time in Bible study. Your time in talking to the Lord and giving him worship. And I hope that more and more, if not already, that will be the way that you think about your devotional time, your quiet time, and all those things. It's not just, oh, I'm drawing aside and doing something for myself in getting my thoughts right or whatever. But what I'm engaged in is worshiping God, right? That I'm worshiping him individually in those things, through prayer, through song, through reading the Bible, through meditating on these things, right? That's individual worship. So how do these things, is song something that I do? I remember as a college student and being absolutely blown away by some of the folks that I got to know through Campus Crusade for Christ, who, I mean, their quiet time was with a guitar in their lap, right? Because these songs that we sing in worship, they then took home and spent time just adoring God together in song. Now I don't play any instrument, so that doesn't work, you know, in terms of that. But one of the things as I get older is that I find those songs coming more and more to my mind in just breaking out in song, right? And to incorporate that in our worship time, right? Do you sing to God? Say, well, you know, I'm not a very good singer. That has nothing to do with it, right? Here's one of the things that helped me with this too, was with having kids, right? Of holding my babies in my arms and rocking them to sleep. And it was just, you know, just naturally sing to them, right? All the songs that my mom had sung to me, right? It's a communing with them. It is a delighting in them.
And so one of my questions for you is, in your worship of God, just you, with nobody else around, how are you engaging in that kind of delight in Him? In singing to Him? In expressing those things that song help us to get to that we can't otherwise express? So individually, but then second, as a family, how do these things about Jerusalem as a singing city and us worshiping God in community through holy song and Christ being both the song and song leader, how does that affect what you do together as a family, whether it's you as a couple, you with your kids, you with your grown kids and grandkids? How does song come to play in that? And it, as a single person, right? Okay, I do individual song, but what role do I have in family worship? One of the things that we find from the Scripture is the Passover model, where it says that each family was to have a lamb, but if their family was too small for that lamb, that they would have other people, another family or a single or individual, come and join with them. It's one of the things that I love when I see couples and families inviting single people, come over with us. Come have meal with us. And let's include you in our prayer together, in our family worship together. We had this in Florida that I used to love with the Reformed University Fellowship. That's the college minister that was there at Florida Gulf Coast University. One of the things that they found that the students loved more than anything else that they did, right, was that their family, Lucas Tanner and his family, would have the students over on Sunday evening. And they'd have dinner together, and they'd have Bible study, and they'd talk and do a bunch of things. But one of the things that the kids, the students, liked better than anything else was that the Tanners would include the college students in with their family worship. So they'd have them over early enough before their little kids had to go to bed, right? And just invite them in. So many of these college kids had never experienced that. They didn't know what it was like to have a mom or a dad read the Scripture and pray with them. And so seeing that, and not only, wow, I can see that, but being welcomed into that, right? That gatekeeper role, come in, right? And so as a single person, you may say, well, nobody's ever invited me. Okay, I'm sorry, that stinks, and we'd love to have you over to our house, right? But also for you to take the initiative and say, hey, can I come over and join in with you guys? Right? I know that that's hard to do, but again, this is the biblical model, right? So as individuals, as families, but also as a congregation, right? What does this have to teach us and stretch us and help us in thinking about what we do Sunday morning and Sunday evening, right? Is this the way that we're approaching song? Is this the way that we're approaching our coming in and needing one another? That this isn't something that we can do on our own. That God reestablished Jerusalem so that there would be this singing and these gatekeepers bringing folks in, and that there would be a multitude enjoying and delighting in God through song. Is that driving us in the way that we talk to our neighbors? Is that on our heart as we invite folks to come and taste and see that the Lord is good? Right? So for all of these things, to see what God is doing here, but then to apply that in our worship individually and as families and as a congregation, that God might be at work in us in the same faithful ways that He was with His people here. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank You for not only building Jerusalem, but then rebuilding it. And the testimony that is to Your graciousness in spite of our willful rebellion time and again. And that even after You rebuilt the wall, even after You reestablished all of these things, Your people still strayed. And so, Lord Jesus, You came. And that You tell us in Your word that You went to Jerusalem and you wept. Because all of these things that you had designed to point us to you, we turned around and used to hem you out, to go our own way rather than to follow yours. And so we thank you, Jesus, that you didn't just come to Jerusalem and weep, but that you came back time and again, telling us the truth, and then ultimately going to the cross outside of the city, condemned and rejected so that we could be welcomed in, and that you delight in us in song. It tells us in your word that you sing over us in joy. And Lord, we pray that you would help us more and more to not only understand that, but to receive that and to respond in praise and glory and delight in singing your praises. We pray that you would do this, for it's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen.